Thank you, Matt. Good morning to everybody. Good to see everybody. I was handed a prayer request right after we got started this morning, and that is from Sherry Taylor. She asks that we would please remember her friend Barb in our prayers. She lost her husband in January, and then this past Friday, she lost her 37-year-old daughter. So please be keeping her in your prayers. And let's go on behalf of them in prayer right now for her friend. Father, we pray for this one who has lost two loved ones just recently. We pray, Father, that you would be very close to her and hold her close. Please strengthen her and encourage her and give her your peace and calm and patience, but also your wisdom and guidance, Father, we pray. Help her to see the way through you, that she can get through this, but also that she can be with you forever in heaven, where there is no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Help us all to focus on being with you in heaven, Father. And please be with the family of Joyce Woods as they deal now in a more upfront way with the loss of their mother and grandmother. Please be with us in this lesson, Father. We pray that you will bless this lesson and our worship today to touch souls, to help people grow in their faith and come closer to you and, in fact, come all the way to you through Jesus Christ. Please forgive us and hear our prayer, gracious Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue our series. We took a break last week and talked about Jesus Christ, because a whole lot of people in our country and around the world were thinking of their Lord and Savior on that day, and I believe in taking advantage of where people's mindset is when that can be done and when it's appropriate and beneficial. So we're going to get back into our series of basic Bible teachings. Now, we have covered so far, and every one of these particular lessons focuses on a particular doctrine or teaching of Christianity laid out for us in God's Word. So we began with God, and then we followed that one with Christ. Then we looked at the opposite of both God and Christ, and that's the devil. We noted that the Bible is our authority in all matters of teaching and truth when it comes to our spiritual lives and living our lives in general. That was number four, I believe. And then we talked about also heaven and that reality, and then followed that up with the opposite of that reality, and that's hell. And every one of these are basic teachings of God's Word. Now, I want us to talk about today man's biggest problem. Man's biggest problem. If you listen to news or you're, you know, going through the internet, you may have different opinions, different thoughts that are going to be expressed by different people about what mankind's greatest problem is. They might say something about climate change. They may say something about famine. They may say something about wars and violence and on and on and on. But none of those are man's greatest problem. Now, are they problems? In many cases, they are. But they're not man's greatest problem. And mankind really needs to zoom in on what is the greatest problem that we have to face and deal with. And there's no escaping it. There's no putting it out of our lives. It's there. And man's greatest problem is sin. Sin. The reason for hell and the need for the Savior are one and the same. They're one and the same. And that's sin. The reason, and we just celebrated or remembered, memorialized the death and the death and the cross of our Lord and Savior. Why did he go to that cross? Because of sin. Not his sin, because the scriptures tell us he lived free from sin, in that he resisted all that the devil threw at him and all of the ways that the devil tried to weaken him. in his human life upon this earth, and he threw temptations at him, not just in the wilderness after his 40 days of fasting, but it was an ongoing endeavor on the part of the devil to break Jesus down, but he never gave in to the temptations or the tribulations, the challenges that the devil would use to try to stop him, to try to bring him away from God, away from faithfulness and dedication to God in completing his mission upon this earth as the Savior. Even on the cross, the devil might have thought he won finally because Jesus died physically. But as Mark brought out in his class this morning, the party of the devil and his angels threw for as a result of Jesus' death on the cross, that only lasted until the third day, because then Jesus rose from that tomb. He rose from that tomb. The tomb was empty because he was risen. Sin is the biggest problem that mankind faces. Again, the reason for hell and the reason for our need of a Savior are both the same. The one reason, and that's sin. We need to come to recognize that sin is our biggest problem, and we need to deal with it forthrightly and effectively. We talk about climate change, and we pass laws in governments around the world. We say emissions of carbon emissions have to go down, and we say going to do this and got to do that. And companies that are manufacturing companies that through their smokestacks they're putting pollutants in the air and all that. Well, we come down on them and we regulate them and all that. Well, that's fine. That's fine as far as it goes. But that's not going to make a determination as to where we're going to spend eternity. Sin is our biggest problem, and everybody has to deal with that. Now, sin technically means a missing of the mark. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, an example of that particular term used in the scriptures from the Greek. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that means everybody, everywhere, that they are all under sin. Another term that is used for sin, our problem, is iniquity. It means technically lawlessness, unrighteousness. Matthew 13 and verse 41, an example. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Another term, transgress or transgression. Technically, it means to go aside, to go beyond. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in or live in or live by the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then there are a number of other terms that are similar that refer to the reality of sin that we find in the scriptures again on a repeated basis. Terms such as unrighteousness, ungodliness, evil, wickedness, unfaithfulness. These are all related terms to that reality of sin. And the devil tries to lead us into sin in order to draw us away from God, away from faithfulness to God, and into eternal condemnation. What do we read in Romans 6 and verse 23? We quote this many times. It has both sides of the ledger. For the wages of sin is death. Why do we die physically? Go back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. It's because of sin. Sin entered the picture and everything changed that day. In fact, everything changed in that moment. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God offers us hope. He offers us a way out of the condemnation and the guilt of sin. But we've got to come to him for that way out, his way. Through various temptations, the devil reaches out in ever aggressive ways to try to bring each one of us into sin and thereby out of harmony with God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, a whole lot of folks, we're caught up in this world, aren't we? This is where our main focus is. Now, maybe not for you. Maybe you've gotten to the point where you said, no, I realize I'm focused on heaven more than I'm focused on this world. Now, sometimes we know the right answers, we know the right things to say, we know the truth, and we may verbalize it, but we may not really live what we have said. Sometimes we say things that we don't really follow up on physically or actively in our active life, physical life. So do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the focus there is if the world and the worldly ways all around us, if those are the most important things, if those are the driving forces in our lives, then John says the love of the Father is not in us. We need to be focused on God. What does he want me to do? How does he want me to live? His word again teaches us. But also we have this tremendous blessing through prayer to petition God, to ask him, please help me to see. Please give me your wisdom. Please give me your guidance to stay out of sin and to keep my focus mainly on you and upon eternity with you in heaven. So if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are three major avenues of temptation used by the devil to lead us into sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father. They're of the world. We could say, break it down further, they're of the devil. And this world is under the sway of the devil. The scriptures tell us. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides or lives forever. We have that eternal life to look forward to. So sin is right now, and sin always will be, the biggest problem facing you and me and all of humanity. The biggest problem facing you and me and the whole world is sin. Now, someone might say, well, what about the wars going on over in Ukraine? What about the wars over in the Middle East? Why do you think they started? Because of sin. What do you think was the instigation behind them? Sin. What about all the kinds of things that are happening going on all around us? What do you think, the basis of what ultimately develops in all these negative ways? It's sin. Sin. Someone might say, well, you know, what about this lady we just prayed for and her 37-year-old daughter just died? Why did she die? Now, I'm not saying she died because she sinned. I'm saying she died because of sin. Maybe not necessarily in her life, but the reality of sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. Before Genesis chapter 3, mankind was living forever on this earth. But when he entered into sin, when sin became a part of the human conscience, as I said, everything changed. And God, at the end of that chapter, removed mankind from the Garden of Eden, wherein was the tree of life, and put cherubim in pivotal places to keep mankind away from that tree. So being kept away from the tree of life, physical death became a reality. That's why we die physically, because of sin. But God still offers us that eternal life. Again, don't get mad at me for saying that. And don't start saying, well, you're just being too simplistic. I quote again Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God offers us that eternal life again with him in heaven. For man, the warning against sin and the temptation to sin, our fall through sin, and the consequence of sin all began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, God took the man and he said, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, the devil appears in the scene in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. Shortly, it would seem, after God had given that instruction and that prohibition to the man and to mankind in general, who would be alive at that time or come to live through their offspring while in the garden. And so the devil appears in the scene, very first verse of Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, and the devil took the form of the serpent. We understand that here. He was more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now we know snakes don't talk, do they? No kind of animal that you would look at and say, well, that could qualify as a serpent. They don't speak. But here the devil, through the serpent, through the form of the serpent, was speaking to the woman. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, she's referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where God told the man, you don't eat of that one, lest you die. God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? The devil hoodwinked her, lured her, tempted her, seduced her into eating the fruit of that tree because he said it's going to make you like God, to know good and evil. And so it worked on her, and she ate. And in that eating of that fruit of that tree, she sinned and entered into sin. And then the devil used her to lure her husband, to tempt him to do the same thing, and that worked again. And now he became a sinner. And that changed the reality of humanity and basically of the world at that point. And so when we come to the end of Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 22 through 24. God's speaking, and he says, lest he, that is mankind, put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said, we can't let man now. Now, God had prepared this garden with all the resources for life, physical life, to be sustained. For man and woman to be, remember, God created man in his own image. Genesis 1 and verse 26, with a soul, with a spiritual essence, a spiritual being within our physical bodies. But God said, everything's changed now. He's sinful. He's committed sin. He's a sinner. And so we can't let him be able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life in that state and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden, sent mankind out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim, that is angels, at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In this physical world, we cannot live forever. We cannot live forever. But again, remember Romans 6 and verse 23 again, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so God already had in his mind sending the Savior into the world. Because of sin, man is counted unrighteous before God. Again, that's the long and the short of it. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, Paul writes. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks. Now again, that's a phrase in the culture of that day and that part of the world from the Hebrew literature that would mean everybody, all of humanity, both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Now make that personal. We are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then verses 23 through 25, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's our Savior on the scene now. He came, God sent him at the right time in the history of mankind. So all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, being justified. So we could put that word, that transition word in there, the sense at least, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for our sins through by his blood through faith. Through faith. God sent Jesus to pay the price for the guilt of our sins. As Mark was going through the importance of the resurrection in the auditorium Bible class last Sunday and then again today, think about all of the power, all of the results of the resurrection. The resurrection followed the crucifixion. Christ died on that cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins and all of humanity's sins. He died for us. He paid that price. He gave his life. He was the perfect, ultimate, one-time-for-all-time sacrifice. While we were in sin, and because of our sin, Jesus died on that cross. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. And then through the shedding of his blood, and understood in the references to the shedding of his blood, is death. Physical life is in the blood. We lose too much blood, we die. We don't even have to lose all of our blood in our body. We'll die if we lose too much. Jesus, when his blood was shed on that cross, that ultimately led to his death on the cross. In Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How could we imagine anything so horrible, anything so profound, so profoundly evil, and such a need? You talk about a need. We all think we have particular needs in life. The most desperate need we have is forgiveness. Forgiveness, so we can have eternal life again. And God made the way for us to be forgiven. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. We look a little bit further in that fifth chapter, verses 9 and 10. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood," his death, "we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," how could we be enemies of God? Sin again. See, that again, our biggest problem. "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." God has made the way for us to be forgiven, to be brought back into a right relationship with him. The technical term is to be reconciled to God. Christ went to that cross to bear the guilt of your sins and of my sins. Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, specifically to die on that cross. He became human and thereby was made a little lower than the angels in physical form so that he could go to that cross and die for us. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. We look at Hebrews 9, verses 26 through 28. "Now once at the end of the ages, he," that is Jesus, "has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." And then that again, and I've said over and over again, it's difficult for me to, I don't think we can fully wrap our minds around what Jesus went through on that cross, bearing all of the guilt of all sins of all humanity for all time in that one period of a few hours hanging on that cross. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 tells us that's exactly what he did. What that must have been like for him, I cannot imagine, because he was sinless. He was God the Son, is God the Son. "For he made him," that is God, made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That is to bear all of the guilt for all of the sins of everybody for all time. Think about the worst of the worst. Each one of us could think about it and reflect upon our own lives, some of the things we have done that we're so ashamed of. But think about the worst of the worst you can imagine. Murderers, rapists, whatever you can think of. And Jesus bore the sins of that person on himself as he hung in that cross, so that we might have the opportunity to come to God through him as our Savior and be counted righteous before God again. There's a natural progression into sin. Natural progression. We read in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. First, it's going to be temptation from the devil. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So stop and think about what is put in jeopardy when you succumb to the temptation that the devil throws at you and you enter into sin. And then verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So don't blame your sin and your sinfulness upon God. And then third, the devil draws you away from God through temptation and into sin. And so James goes on and he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The devil knows exactly what your weaknesses are. When it comes to morality, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to sin, he knows exactly what your weaknesses are. And he will hit you over and over and over again. Now, we can resist him. In fact, James said, if you jump forward to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, resist the devil. How do we do it? He says, submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've got to make up our mind, I'm not going to walk with the devil, I'm going to walk with God. I'm not going to live in sinfulness, I'm going to live in righteousness before God. So we come back to verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the devil uses all kinds of fleshly, physical, worldly desires to entice you. Because you see, he's making war upon your soul or with God for your soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, against your soul. Again, he knows your weaknesses. So when you give in to temptation then, coming back to James chapter 1 and verse 15, and here's the ultimate end of the stages of progression. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Brings forth death. Each of us is accountable for our own sin. Our own sin. We can't blame somebody else for our sin. Now, the devil can use other people to try to tempt us into sin, but we make the choice ourselves. Ezekiel writes in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 19, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? You know, there's a huge religious group that call themselves Christians who baptize, they call it baptizing babies. They're just actually sprinkling water or rubbing water on their forehead. They say that's baptism, but they say, why are you baptizing those babies, if that's what you call it? Because they believe that the baby is born guilty of the sins of all of his predecessors going all the way back to Adam. Now that baby is just born. That baby doesn't even know how to talk, let alone be sinful. But that's why they supposedly baptize babies. Now what does Ezekiel write here? What do the scriptures say? You say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live, God says. The soul who sins shall die. That baby is incapable of sin. He's born innocent into this world. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Upon him. Now we go a little bit further in this text. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So when somebody has been caught up in sin, maybe lived a lifestyle of sinfulness, if they'll come to repentance and come to God through Christ, baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins will be blotted out by God. No more memory of them. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? And it's a rhetorical question. Each of us is guilty of our own sins. We cannot blame anybody else. We cannot blame circumstances of life for our decision to sin. Any sin that you repent of and properly seek forgiveness for are baptized into Christ for the remission of, they will be forgiven. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, God is ready to forgive all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if we will come to him for that forgiveness, his way. If you've been forgiven and then you go back into sin, well, now you've got a problem again, because you have turned away from God and into sin again. Now, what did Jesus say in Revelation 2 and verse 10? Be faithful until death, or even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there's the sense of true faithfulness unto death. We need to stop making excuses for our unfaithfulness, for our lack of dedication to God, for our sinfulness. And we need to simply confess those to God and say, I'm ready. I want to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed of all that guilt. I'm ready to be baptized into Christ. If I've become a Christian already, I've been baptized, and I go back into sin, Father, please forgive me again. I want to pray to you in the name of Christ. Please forgive me again. Give me another chance. Help me to be stronger. When we look at verse 24, Ezekiel's text goes on, and it says, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, so he's been righteous, but now he goes back into sin and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man, that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Unless he comes back to God for forgiveness and redemption again. Verses 30 through 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Now this is God speaking directly through Ezekiel's writing here. And God says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. And that's parallel to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We will all give account before the judgment seat of our Lord on that day when he comes back to judge mankind. So I will judge you, O house of Israel, each one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. There's no forgiveness without repenting. And what does repentance mean again? A change of mind, literally. But it's a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle, a change of behavior. In other words, I'm going to stop that sin. I'm not going to do that anymore. So he says, repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all transgression which you have committed and get yourselves, and here's key. Here's the key. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. You got to make up your mind. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God wants to forgive. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance. Sin is our biggest problem, your biggest problem, my biggest problem. The devil keeps hammering at us. Sin is the number one problem facing the world and facing you right now. But God says, if you'll walk with me in faithfulness, in righteousness, and quit making excuses for acts of unfaithfulness, if you'll walk with me in faithfulness, in righteousness, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God said, I'll be there with you. I'll have your back. I'll provide the way out from whatever temptation the devil throws at you. You won't have to sin. But if you do, it's on you. 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So as long as I walk with God in faithfulness, in obedience, in righteousness, living by his teachings, then I'll be victorious over sin with God's help. Jesus came into this world just for you and just for me. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. What is the condition of our being lost? What is the reason for our being lost? Sin, our biggest problem. But Jesus came to call us out of that sin and into salvation. And so we come back again to that repeated verse of Scripture, Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you come to your Lord in repentance and in surrender, being baptized for the remission of your sins? So the blood that he shed on the cross for you almost 2,000 years ago can cleanse you of the guilt of your sins. That's your biggest problem, your sin. If you've done that, but you've slipped back into unfaithfulness, you need to repent of that and pray to God through Jesus for forgiveness. And God wants to forgive. If we can help you, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?